Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12 this evening. Hebrews chapter 12. With God's help, I'd like to look at the first two verses. Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." All athletes who are going to be successful as athletes need coaches. And they need coaches with experience, education, enthusiasm. And they need coaches who will teach them with exactness. Athletes not only need coaches who will faithfully instruct, they also need coaches who will faithfully encourage. The best athletes will always have those over them who are for them. And being for them will challenge them to keep on, reminding them of other athletes in the past who have stayed faithful and who were victorious, receiving the prize. As we consider Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 this evening, we find in this text two coaches giving instruction and encouragement to the readers regarding running the race of faith. The first coach is the Holy Spirit, the third person of God, the third person of the Godhead, who is the divine author of Scripture. And the second coach, we could call the assistant coach, who is under the head coach, is the human author, who many believe to be the Apostle Paul. And these two coaches are providing instruction and encouragement to believers who are in desperate need of spiritual motivation. These two coaches are speaking to those who are Jews by birth, who became Christians by the new birth. They are exhorting those who were converted from Judaism to Christianity. These new believers are suffering for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these new believers are enduring persecution from family members and friends and past religious leaders for their abandonment of their previous faith in Judaism. And these new believers are also discouraged by some who have abandoned Judaism for Christianity, who then abandon Christianity to avoid persecution. The Holy Spirit and the human author of Hebrews are encouraging those who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ to stay in the race that they have begun. These two coaches are reminding Christian contenders that Christianity is far superior to Judaism. Christ is far superior than all the tenets of Judaism. Christ is superior to Moses and to Abraham. Christ is superior to the prophets. Christ is superior to angels. Christ is superior to any human priest. And in Jesus, we have a better covenant, a better testament, and a better sacrifice. The coaches are reminding repentant runners, as we can call them tonight, to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always abounding in the ways of the Lord, because it is the only path that leads to everlasting life. Now, if we are born again this evening, if we are blood-bought Christians here tonight, we know that the book of Hebrews that was written almost 2,000 years ago is a book that we need as well. If we are Christians, we know that we need the instruction and encouragement that is given to us in verses 1 and 2 of chapter number 12. We need constant counsel and challenging to run the race that is set before us with patience. So this text is written for our admonition. And I want you to notice the timelessness of Scripture here. Scripture passes the barrier of time and culture. And Scripture reaches us really where we are at tonight. And as we are running the race of faith, there are times that we become weary. There are times that we become discouraged. There are times that we're tempted to throw in the towel. There are times as we run the race that we become frustrated with ourselves and with others. There are times that we endure suffering, endure persecution. There are times that we become troubled about things that are non-essential, just as the Hebrews did thousands of years ago. And we need the admonishment of these two coaches given to us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We need coaching to help point us to the spiritual path, the straight and narrow path that leads to the celestial city. So to help and encourage you in your race tonight, let me remind you of the three things that have been outlined by our heavenly coach that you must persistently do if you are to be a victorious Christian. If you are to be effective in running the race of faith that is set before you, you must first remove all unnecessary weights and besetting sins. That's where we begin. We begin where the texts begin. You want to move forward for the Lord. You want to be successful in the fight, the good fight of faith. Well, you must first remove all unnecessary weights and besetting sins. Notice the text again. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So we must first remove unnecessary weights. Now, the weights that are referred to here are those things that may not be inherently sinful, but things that are not spiritually helpful. Now, I want that to be inscribed on your heart and mind as we go through that. The weights that are referred to here are those things that may not be inherently sinful, but they are things that are not spiritually helpful. To remain with the biblical illustration of one running a race, the weights that are to be removed by the one racing may include heavy, loose, flowing clothing that may be worn before the race that would hinder the runner from running to the best of his ability in the race. Now, to extend the illustration further in the realm of the sports world, imagine a boxer stepping into the boxing ring in a heavy hooded sweatshirt. Imagine a boxer wearing a loose flowing hooded sweatshirt as he is seeking to box. It's going to get in his way. It's going to prevent him from doing the uppercut and the side jab. The hood may block his eyesight where he cannot see his opponent. So it's not going to be most profitable for him to wear a hooded sweatshirt. Do you think that it would be most profitable for a basketball player with steel-toe cowboy boots to play basketball? Now, they might look okay before the game when the player's in a shirt and blue jeans, but cowboy boots on the basketball court would prevent a basketball player from running and jumping and playing basketball to his utmost strength. Now, suppose the baseball player steps out to the plate to bat wearing a parka, you know, that you see in Alaska, deep in the woods when it's 20 below. Suppose a baseball player wears a nice parka while keeping his bat weights on his bat. Do you suppose he has a better chance of hitting a home run with the parka and the bat weights on? And the answer is no. The baseball player must be free to easily swing the bat at full speed. He must turn his body and he must slide into base if needed. And so the conclusions of all of these scenarios are the same. The wrong kind of clothing would not help the athlete. It would only hinder him from being effective. And the same is true in our spiritual life. If we are to exercise faith, if we are to conquer sin, if we are to fight the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life, we must be diligent in casting aside all things that may not be things that are inherently sinful, but things that are not spiritually helpful. You might ask, well, what weights are we referring to? What are weights that can creep into our life that would hinder us from being a strong soldier of Jesus Christ? Well, such weights can include entertainments, recreations, and hobbies. It is possible for Christians to be infatuated with concerts, clubs, theaters, and various social clubs that rob their hearts' affection from being set upon the Word of Christ, the worship of Christ, and the work of Christ. There are exercise clubs, mothers' clubs, motorcycle clubs, automobile clubs, clothing clubs, Tupperware clubs, makeup clubs, exercise clubs that can be a weight upon the Christian's time in serving the Lord, the Christian's finances, and the Christian's personal growth. It is possible for Christians to be engrossed with the reading of fictional novels, rather than reading of the Scripture and of good soul-stirring, doctrinally sound Christian books. It's possible for Christians to be filling their minds with politics and sports and the themes of this life rather than God. It's possible for those enamored with entertainments, recreations, and hobbies to then say, well, I don't have time. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to go to the prayer meeting. I don't have time to go to Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. But they have time in giving energy and effort and money to all these other things. And again, these things are not necessarily evil or sinful in and of themselves, but they can be a weight upon the Christian that would prevent them from being fully involved in the work of the Lord. Another weight that often keeps a believer from running the race of faith in full strength are electronics. Some, when they first wake up, reach for the remote control and turn on the TV. Some, when they first wake up, hear the radio blasting and for hours give way to the events of the world. Some, when they wake up, first thing they do is grab their phone and for hours check their social media page and their status on these social media websites. Now again, TV is not necessarily inherently evil. Electronics are necessarily inherently ungodly. But are they the most helpful? If it keeps our mind from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it can be a weight. If it keeps us from closing ourselves in the prayer closet, it may be a weight. Hours of television, no quiet meditation of God. Hours of movies, no service to God. The Scripture commands us to think on things that are honest and just and pure and lovely, things that are of good report. But if we're constantly filling our mind with troubling news of this world rather than the good news of God and His Word and the Gospel, these things can be a weight to the mind, to the heart, to the soul, and to our service for God. Another weight may be friends. Sometimes friends can distract. Sometimes friends in the workplace can discourage us from living for the Lord. And it is not that they are the most sinful of friends, but it may be that they are not the most spiritual of friends. And God wants us to have friends that will push us closer to the Lord. Now, we may be witnessing to a friend who is a neighbor, a friend who is a co-worker, a friend in the community, and that's great, and that's the work of the Lord. But there are times where we gain friendships with others, and it may not be a helpful friendship. And you joke about worldly things, and the friend is never challenging you spiritually. They never seek to draw out the purpose of living for the kingdom of God. They unknowingly affect your attitude. They unknowingly affect the pursuits that you have in life. They affect the values that you have. And these things may be a weight. And even Christian friends, those who claim the name of Christ, may be a weight that you need to cast off. If they're acting carnally, if they're compromising in their ways in their life, and they consider you to be a friend and you consider them to be a friend, you may need to distance yourself from them. Evil communications do corrupt good manners. And the Bible tells us that Amnon had a friend, and his friend encouraged him to do things that were very ungodly. Never underestimate the power of friendship. And this goes too in warning us regarding boyfriends and girlfriends. Those who date. Sometimes it's easy to allow those that we grow in love with to get our eyes off of spiritual things, and deep emotions arise, and we become enamored with the person of the opposite sex, and we're on the phone for hours with them, and we're texting deep into the night, and we're on chat line for hours, if chat line still exists. And sometimes it can lead to idolatry, and it can lead to sin. And it's not that the girlfriend or boyfriend are doing things wrong, but it's that they're taking our focus off of the Lord. It can be a weight. And the same is true with even family members and jobs. I've known Christians who think that Sunday is a family day. It's not the Lord's day. It's not a day of worship. No, and they even justify it by saying, well, the first ministry that God ordained is the ministry of the family. So Sunday, I emphasize family, even if it means that I'm never in church. And this can be a weight. When Jesus told the man who promised to follow him, let the dead bury the dead. When he said, let me go first, return to my family. And Jesus is teaching, if you are to be a servant of the Lord, Christ must go first. I know you love your family. And God's given us our families as a gift. But when we become Christian, Jesus becomes supreme over our families. And Jesus said, if you do not love me over your mother and father and brother and sister, you're not worthy to follow me. And it's not that he's dividing a wedge purposely with other family members, but he's showing the importance of following him. And sometimes a job may steal all of our attention. And the pursuit of money and the pursuit of position may keep us from humbly, faithfully seeking the Lord. Again, all these things are not inherently sinful. Our families are a great blessing from the Lord. Our job is a gift from the Lord, every good and perfect gift. It's God who promotes. It's God who gives us the strength to work. It's God who's given us our jobs. But we need to be careful that these things are not a weight. 2 Timothy 2:4, the Bible says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. See the picture here. No man who's a soldier is out on the battlefield wrapped in a net. He can't be successful if he's entangled with things about him. He can't hold up his sword. He can't fight the good fight of faith. He can't offensively stab and can't defensively block if he's entangled with all these things. The soldier cannot have his mind fully in the war if his heart and mind is fixed upon that which is back home. And even in the law, we see allowance for those who are newly married to stay at home and stay at home with their wives so that they, when they do commit to warfare, They will give their everything. Not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. Warren Wiersbe says, quote, "A winning athlete does more than choose between the good and the bad. He chooses between the better and the best." If we want to be a good athlete, we must be constantly choosing what is better and what is best. And we must be constantly examining, is this a weight? Is this hindering me? So that we might run the race of God as God wants us to do. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. But notice, not only must we remove unnecessary weights, we must remove besetting sins. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset or ensnare us. And the author here is speaking of those sins that we fall into more frequently. In other words, there are ditches that some of us fall into more often than others. And there are ditches with our names on them. There are serpents with our names written on them that come and seek to bite us. There are arrows with our names on them that are shot from the enemy, the wicked one. And these are besetting sins. And these are sins that seem to cleave to us so effortlessly. These are like leeches that are constantly trying to suck the life and the vigor off of us so that we would be prevented from running the race of faith. And these besetting sins are different for every Christian. Every runner has his own besetting sin. Now, some are more calmer in nature. Some are more fiery in nature. And the ones more fiery in nature may have besetting sins that the calmer one may not. Some have a more patient spirit, others a more impatient spirit. Some may have a gift of faith, and others may have a gift of doubt, if there is such a gift given from maybe Satan. But these are besetting sins that we need to be aware of. And again, we do the same exercise and ask, well, what are besetting sins? Well, perhaps for some, there's the besetting sin of unbelief. Now, we're like Israel, questioning God. Can God? Can God provide a table in the wilderness? Can God see me through this time? Is Christianity sufficient? Is Christ enough? And in our doubts, we will say, well, we know that God is able. We do not doubt that God is the Almighty, that He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. But can He and will He for me? And our besetting sin may be the sin of unbelief, running the race, but going nowhere real fast because we do not believe. And we know where that will take us. Now, Jesus went into Nazareth. And when He went to Nazareth, He performed miracles, but the people did not believe on Him. And because of their unbelief, He could do no more mighty works. So our faith and God's power go hand in hand. And for some, it may be that we have the besetting sin of unbelief, always seeking to raise its ugly head in our hearts. For other, perhaps it's the sin of murmuring, again, like Israel. Constantly complaining, oh, we have this manna again. Oh, God took us out to the wilderness to destroy us. Oh, God is against us. Oh, Moses and Aaron, our leaders, they're not doing right and it's their fault. And the constant murmuring, and Paul warns of this besetting sin to the Philippian believers in the book of Philippians. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Paul knew that there were leeches that were seeking to suck the vigor out of Christians in Philippi. So he said, beware. It will harm you more than you know. The sin of murmuring, nothing's ever good enough. Nothing's ever sufficient enough. Constantly complaining about God and God's work. Constantly complaining about the local church and leaders and how things are. And murmur, 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 murmur. It may be the sin of anger. And that's your besetting sin. Some are more fireballs than others. Some explode in an instant. Some are very strong-willed, and because of their background, because of experiences, and even because of how God wired them. I think when I see Peter, I see God wiring a firecracker. You light him, he's going to explode. And in some ways, this works out for his good. He's a bold preacher, so just turn him, let him go, and watch him explode for the Lord. But some of us, it can do some great danger when we become angry and impatient. Our mouths spit out fire, as James says. This world of iniquity, this tongue becomes a razor sharp, two-edged sword that can do great damage. And we need to be aware of it if that's our besetting sin, because it will lead to the loss of jobs. It can lead to divorce and hurtful relationships in the family. And so the scriptures tell us if we're going to run the race with patience, we need to know these besetting sins and seek to destroy them. And for others, it may be the sin of laziness. Some people are naturally go-getters. They're not lazy. They're up at 4 and they are staying up till 10 at night and they are constantly going. They're the Energizer Bunny. You wish you had enough energy like that person. And yet others are just sloths. They're just lazy. As Proverbs says, they're like the hinge of a door. They go back and forth in their bed. They want to sleep all day. They're used to wasting time. They make crazy excuses as to why they cannot do certain things. Yet, we find in their lives that they are doing certain things. They're doing the things that they want to do. And that may be a besetting sin. Laziness. For others, it may be the sin of lust. Especially in our day that's a sex-saturated culture. I think this is probably, for a lot of men, something that we need to face and confront. And it's no wonder that the Bible even speaks of this several times. Judah fell. He fell from the race because of his sexual sin. Samson was a man who lusted and gave way to sexual perversion. David, the man after God's own heart, fell through sexual sin. Solomon lusted. He had many wives and ruined his testimony. So it's something real that men struggle with. We live in a perverse culture, and the ease of viewing these perverse things are at our fingertips. So we need to do what we can to ensure that this does not weigh us down. If you think, well, I'm a Christian and I go to church, I don't have a problem with it, you're fooled. Let a man take heed to himself, lest he fall. David, the man after God's own heart, struggled. And Jesus says, whoever looketh on a woman to lust after her commits adultery. So Jesus knew that even in his day, without the internet, without the iPhone, without social media, people struggled with it. So we need to be like Job. Job 31:3. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Why should I think upon a virgin? Why should I think upon a young gal in a wrong way? I need to fight at this besetting sin so I can run the race. And David says this, Psalm 101:3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them which turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And most commentators believe that he said this after his fall. He fell through sexual sin. Perhaps that was a besetting sin in his life. But then he got up, he knew his besetting sin, and he strived to the utmost of his being not to fall in the same way again. So it may be the sin of lust. It may be the sin of covetousness. And the Bible speaks a lot about covetousness. Luke 12:15, Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And if we have a God in our culture, surely it's the God of things. The God of material possessions. And material possessions supposedly bringing happiness to the heart and happiness to the life. And so for some, this may be it. They're not happy if they don't have the newest iPhone. They're not happy unless they have the newest iPad. They're not happy unless they have a lot of money in the bank, unless they have the cool, new, flashy possessions. And they're constantly seeking after things. And that may be your besetting sin. Whatever it is, you need to know it. And you need to know it so you can fight against it. If we are going to run the race of faith victoriously, we must remove, lay aside, get rid of at once, right now, those hindrances that will extract power, and take away wisdom, deaden zeal from our Christian life. I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. When I was an infant toddler in the faith, there were still unnecessary weights and besetting sins that were preventing me from moving forward in my Christian life. The unnecessary weight of basketball and the besetting sin of music kept me from running the race of faith full force. Before I was a Christian, I ate, drank, and slept basketball. Basketball was my life. And a year after my new birth, a year after becoming a Christian, while attending community college, I considered trying out for the college team. And it was announced beforehand that games would often be on Sundays. And practices would be held throughout the midweek and the evening. Now I was pressed with a problem. What was the problem? Well, do I play basketball? Or do I put the local church ahead of basketball? The preaching of God's word. The serving the Lord through the local church before basketball. And again, it wasn't that basketball was inherently sinful, but it wasn't spiritually helpful. And regarding music, I ate, drank, adored a certain style of worldly music. The radio was always on. I had dozens and hundreds of CDs. I knew all the lyrics. Before I was a Christian, I went to the concerts as a new believer, and the desire was still there to listen to the music. And God, working in my heart, gave me the desire to get rid of that besetting sin. I took a stack of CDs about that high. I'm talking hundreds of dollars worth of CDs of music. I threw it in a grocery bag, tied it up, went to the local AM/PM with my friend. I said, I want you to be my accountability partner. I'm not going to allow this to be a weight in my life anymore. And I threw it away. Never going back. If we're going to run the race of faith victoriously, we must not only remove, we must persevere. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Patience, translated perseverance. Patience is not simply sitting on our hands and waiting. No, the real meaning of this word, patience, is perseverance. It is endurance. And what must we persevere as we run the race with other Christians on the tracks? Well, we must persevere through physical weariness. Let's be honest for a moment. The race can become long. Some of you have been on the racetrack for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and you're tired because you're human. You're tired. You're weary mentally. You've been in the battle. You're not weary of the work, but sometimes you become weary in the work. And you must persevere. Persevere running, even through physical weariness. And even in that physical weariness, you may run slower, but you're still running. You're making forward movement. You must persevere also through persecutions. And the author of Hebrews is speaking to those who are enduring persecutions. They're enduring abandonments. And notice verse 3 of chapter 12. He says, consider him that endured. Speaking of Christ, such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Persevere, that you may face weariness of mind, faintness of mind. Some may reject you for your beliefs. The culture will abandon you for believing in objective truth and not bowing to their opinions. And this can be a death blow to the soul. If you've been abandoned, if ever you have stood like Daniel, we heard the sermon Sunday night, if ever you have stood and the Lord's been with you, God does give supernatural strength, but inwardly it's hard. When family members and friends, sometimes church members, turn against you and false accusations and misrepresentations are painted all over your reputation, it can be difficult, but you must persevere through that because Christ persevered. You must persevere through personal failings. There are times that we will be on the mountaintop spiritually, and there are times that we will be down in the valley spiritually. There will be days that we are doing super good, filled with the Spirit, and there will be days that we are in the mud, days that we are fighting with sin. But you understand, the just man falls 7 times, but he gets back again. The racer falls, but he gets back running the race. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So we persevere through physical weariness, through persecutions, through personal failings. We persevere through discouragements. And there are times like David where we are downcast and we ask, "Oh, why art thou downcast, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" We're cast down by various losses. We're cast down by fears. We're heartbroken over waywardness of the world. We're distraught by backslidings of our family members and friends. We're distressed by the compromise of Christianity as a whole. And what do? Give in? Go sit on the bench? No, we persevere. We keep running. And we must keep running. We must persevere through lack of spiritual fruit. There'll be times that we pray and see no answers to our prayers. There'll be seasons in which we witness and there's little fruit to show of our evangelistic efforts. There'll be instances that we resolutely put into practice all that the Bible wants us to put in practice to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and yet we do not feel ourselves growing and moving forward. What should we do? We persevere. We keep running. And we must persevere through lack of feelings. There will be times, let's take the halos off of our heads now, there will be times where we say, we don't feel like getting up on Sunday mornings. We don't feel like going to church. It's been a long week. I had a long day yesterday. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like going to evangelistic outreach. I don't feel like going to the prayer meetings. I don't feel like living holy. But what should we do? We press forward. Persevere. Running the race with patience. Perseverance. And it was Paul who said, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by mine own countrymen, perils by the heathens, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. And with all that, also the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? In other words, if any runner had reason to leave the racetrack, it was the Apostle Paul. But he persevered. If we are going to run the race of faith victoriously, we must remove. We must persevere. And 3, we must look. This is the climax of the verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If we want to be successful athletes, spiritual athletes in the race of faith, we must look to Jesus. We must look to Jesus as our example, as the one who endured, as the one who did the Father's will. Jesus had every human reason to give up. As he's in the garden, he prayed, "Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done." He was human. Yes, he was God. Yes, he was divine. But he was also human. And yet he went to Calvary, suffering for our sin. We must look to Jesus as our example. We must look to Jesus as our inspiration. We look to Jesus as our strength. And the Bible says he is the author and finisher of our faith. We need to have the attitude of Paul. If Christ died for me, then we can live for him. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died and rose again. So we look to Christ, keeping our eyes on him as our example and as our inspiration. We don't look to Oprah and Dr. Phil and the self-help books of this world for inspiration. We don't look to Joel Osteen for inspiration and other preachers. We look to Jesus Christ, the God-man, the perfect Prince of Peace. And we must look to Jesus as our strength. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And again, who can run the Christian life without Christ? Who can run the Christian life without the Spirit of God? We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Christianity is God living in the soul and the life of a man, of a woman, of a boy, of a girl. So we look to Jesus as our strength. And then we look to Jesus as our point of focus. Looking to Jesus implies that we look away from other things. Looking to Jesus means that we keep our eyes on him. Looking to Jesus means that we don't look to ourselves. And that can be a discouraging place to look. Looking to Jesus means that we don't look to the world, because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Looking to Jesus, listen, means that we don't look to other Christians. Other Christians don't become our standard. We don't compare ourselves among ourselves. We don't quit simply because some other Christian quit. We look to Jesus who did not quit, Jesus who died for us. Looking to Jesus means also we don't look to circumstances and allow circumstances to determine our faithfulness. We look to Jesus, like Peter when he got out of the boat, walking to Christ. And we're warned when we take our eyes off Christ, that's when we fall. That's when we fail in the race. And then we look to Jesus as our goal. Jesus is our finish line. Do you realize that our goal is not necessarily heaven as it is Jesus? Jesus. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Well, what is he gaining? He's gaining that which he lived for. He's gaining Christ. We run the race so that we might see him, so that our faith might become sight. We run the race so that we might hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We run the race for heavenly reward, aiming to please him. So we look to Jesus as our example, as our inspiration, as our strength, as our point of focus, and as our goal. Let's consider the first word of our text, wherefore. It's a connecting word. Wherefore is there connecting us with chapter 11. What is chapter 11? It is the hall of faith. Those who have ran their race. Those who were faithful unto the end. They were not perfect by any means. And we look at Abraham. Abraham had his besetting sins. What was his besetting sin? We could say it was the fear of man, and it was doubting God's promise. But running the race, he cast those aside and he finished well. And Joseph ran his race, and he ran his race with perseverance, persevering through abandonments and false accusations and wondering where God was throughout all those years. And Moses had to guard himself against an angry spirit. Samson had to guard himself with lust. Yes, these men fell, but they did not stay down. They got back up by God's grace and ran their race. All had to keep their eyes on Christ, and they did because of what we read in Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They obtained a good report through faith. They ran their race. They endured to the end. So I conclude by asking you, how are things with you? How is your race tonight? Are you doing your best? Giving all that you have? Are you seeking to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you seeking to serve Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are there weights that you need to lay aside? Are there besetting sins that you need to confess and forsake? Are you enduring through physical weariness, discouragements, and lack of fruit? Are you looking to Jesus, not to the church, not to others who profess Christ, but looking to Jesus? It would do us well to remember, as we considered last week from the life of Solomon, that in the race of faith, it doesn't matter so much how you started as it does how you finish. Solomon started well. He finished poorly. Peter had his ups and downs, but he finished strong. David, the man of God's own heart, started well, got off the track, but got back on the track. Thomas had his struggles with his doubts. He veered from the racetrack, so to speak, but then he said, "My Lord and my God," and finished well. So may we say with Paul, "I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished my course." And if you're here tonight, perhaps you've never entered the race. I've been speaking primarily to Christians this evening, but you're here tonight and you're running, but you're running on the wrong racetrack. You're running on the devil's racetrack, a track that leads to destruction. Well, you can run on the right racetrack if you, by faith, trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to save your sinful soul. And so the invitation for you tonight, if you are not saved, is to look to Him and be saved.